your Bibles this morning. Find your place in the book of Mark, chapter 10. If you are with us for the first time, let me let you know right off the bat that we are in a series, a marriage series. And we're working through some things. We've talked about a lot of different aspects of marriage. The sanctity of marriage. We talked about communication in the marriage, the different stages of marriage. Marriage is a work in progress. And you know, here's the thing. You're going to have in your congregation people who are not married. And you think, well, does any of this apply to me? Well, you may get married someday. You may not ever get married again, and that's okay. But we can't overlook the fact that there are folks that need to hear from God's Word when it comes to marriage. And we can't omit those things. We have some people get a little uncomfortable sometimes in church because we're talking about marriage. But marriage is important. It's a lot of work. And it is definitely worth it. And we want to help our young married couples. I will say this, though, that young couples are not the only people who have marital issues. Marriage issues come to people of all ages. And we're going to talk about marriage as God's self-improvement plan. You know, we need somebody to help us. The Bible says that God gave man a woman to be a helper for him. And I think it's part of his self-improvement plan. I think that all of us want to get better, but we need a spouse to help us and to maybe mend us in a few ways. Men more than others, right? Men more than women, right? I mean, you think about it, men. Before you got married, you didn't know how to dress. You didn't know how to chew, how to drive. Think of all that you've learned since you've been married. The women don't think that's funny, but it's funny. It's funny. The men are just scared to laugh. I heard about a couple. I read this story about a lady named Diane Fittipaldi was her name. She was located at 2013 Sunset Lane. She told the municipal court judge, Levi Grantham, that she had launched the attack as a part of a longstanding feud with her husband about housekeeping. Oliver, she said, is a horrible neat freak. She said, and he drives me nuts about keeping everything tidy. And after the couple had argued about proper alignment of table place settings, that's usually how these fights start, something stupid like that. Fittipaldi, she went out and she rented a 3,000-pound forklift. And that evening, Tuesday evening, she drove it through the front wall of their one-story frame house. According to the neighbors who witnessed the incident, she used the machine to smash the dining room table to pieces. Oliver is yelling. Oliver yelled at me about where to place the fork on a place setting. She said, so I figured I would fix the problem with the forklift. Neighbors said that Fittipaldi seemed wide-eyed and distraught as she began to attack the home with a forklift, yelling and screaming, fork this, as she smashed the table into 1,000 pieces. All the while, Oliver was seeking refuge in the kitchen. The story is told as a true story, but it has to have a moral. And the moral is, you shouldn't marry a woman who can operate heavy machinery. I mean, that's just common sense. That's just good thinking. Marriage has its challenges, doesn't it? I mean, you think about it. Marriage is supposed to be that way, I suppose. It has some great purposes, too. Marriage is a matter of completion. God said that after he made man, it is not good that man be alone. It's the first time that we see God say that something was not good. He made the earth, the heavens, said it was good. He made the creatures, he said it was good. He made man and said it was good. But then he said, it is not good that man be alone. And man needs a helper that is suitable for him. And so God made a woman. Marriage is meant to be about completion. Marriage is meant to be about procreation. He said that you're going to be fruitful and you're going to multiply. You're going to replenish the earth. Marriage is about illustration. It illustrates the relationship that God has with his people, Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom, his church as his bride. There is an illustration there. And so it serves many purposes. And in our text today, Jesus is dealing largely with divorce as the Pharisees come and they're trying to entrap Jesus in his words. And they're asking him questions regarding the law and how we are to respond to certain things such as marriage and divorce. And Jesus is going to give them some answers. Now, I want you to know that our text for the entirety of today will encompass chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. We're going to cover 1 through 9 this morning. This evening, we'll get into the latter part of this. I told you a few weeks ago, we're saving some of the more content-sensitive subjects for our Sunday evening small group discussions, such as sexual relationships in the marriage, like which was what we did last time we were together, and then more specifically about divorce tonight. So if you want to come be with us at 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to sing a few songs. We'll get into some more of these passages. We'll break up into our small groups and discuss further what the Word of God has to say about marriage and about divorce specifically. And so let's look at our text together. Mark chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "And he arose from thence and cometh unto the coast of Judea by the further side of Jordan. The people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him?" They're trying to test Jesus to see what he will say, because there's really two different schools of thought about this. You know, we know that Jesus says that there's a reason why you could give your spouse a writing of divorcement. And we know that to be infidelity in the marriage. We'll get into that in just a moment, and we'll get more in that tonight. But there was another school of thought that said that you could just put your spouse away for whatever reason you wanted, namely the man putting the wife away. If she didn't prepare dinner the way that you wanted, or she didn't do things, if she didn't put the forks where you thought she ought to put the forks, you could just write off a verbal divorce or a written decree of divorcement. And so they ask him, they're asking Jesus this question because they think when Jesus gives the answer, he's going to go to one side or the other, and in doing so, he's going to lose the allegiance of either this side, or he's going to lose the allegiance of this side. So they think, we've got him, we'll ask this question, and he's going to slip up and we'll have him. But Jesus, the master teacher, answers their question with the question, verse 3, "What did Moses command you?" Referring them back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And Jesus said unto them, here's the reason why Moses allowed that to happen, why Moses gave you this loophole or this concession. Jesus said, "For the hardness of your hearts, he wrote this precept." But know this, friend, that from the beginning it was not so. That's not how God designed it. Because of the hardness of your hearts, because of the routes that people were taking, God makes a concession. Moses writes in this law, this article of agreement, that you can give your spouse a writing of divorcement. And there's a whole reason for that writing. We'll get into that tonight. But he says, it's because of your hard hearts. But from the beginning of creation, that was not the case. From the beginning, God made them male and female. This is referring back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, which we read 5 weeks ago. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but they are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, we look at all of this, And we go, okay, I got some questions, because you read down a little further and the disciples take the conversation a little deeper about what happens to these people after they divorce and they remarry. What kind of spiritual state are they living in? We'll cover that tonight in our 6 o'clock session. But I want us to think about a couple of things. And I want us to think, number one, about this. Think about the universal challenges of marriage that come with marriage. Problems within a marriage are not unique. Everybody has problems in their marriage. I mean, everybody is going to go through struggles and phases. I told you the last time we were together that marriages go through stages. You will begin in the enchantment stage. If you don't begin there, I don't know why you're getting married anyway, right? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. And that's the stage where you're talking about, you hang up. I'm not going to hang up. No, you hang up. I love you more. No, you love me. I love you more. And someone just has to grab the phone and hang it up for you, because you won't shut up and you're obnoxious, right? Marriages don't stay in the enchantment stage. They move into a stage, if we're not careful, of disenchantment. And it makes sense, because now you're having to figure life out together. And your world gets turned upside down in a marriage a little bit, because prior to your nuptial moments, your entire universe revolved around you. I mean, you were the center of your own world. You did what you want, when you wanted, how you wanted, where you wanted. But now you've entered into a covenant relationship with somebody who you have to coexist with. And so it stands to reason that sometimes there's some disenchantment as you go through that friction stage. But if you stay with it, time and trials will lead you to a maturity stage of your marriage. You will not get, listen to me, friends, you will not get to the maturity stage of your marriage without time and trials. When you lose a job, a home, a child, go through a sickness, go through some deaths together, your marriage will either grow stronger together, the hardships will either bring you together or drive you apart. You have to get on your knees and say, God, give me wisdom. Help the hard times draw me to you and draw me closer to my spouse. And when you come out on the other side, you'll have a whole new enchantment in your marriage, by the way. Let me just say this. If you've been married for less than 10 years, would you raise your hand? I won't have you stand up. I know y'all struggled less than 10 years. Quite a few in here. All right, how about 20 years or more? Raise your hand. I got my hand up. See all them folks right there? There is hope, right? I want to tell you something. And I mean this with all sincerity. When your marriage finally makes it over into the maturity stage, a new enchantment will come. And it's a different enchantment. It's a different enchantment. I am more enchanted with my spouse today than I was 25 years ago. I have no doubt about that. I am more in love with her. I know more deeply how to love her. She knows more deeply and more maturely how to love me, which we can all agree is no easy task. I mean, I think I'm lovable, but not everybody does. I mean, I have people offering free legal counsel. Your marriage will go to a maturity stage if you stay with it. But problems are not isolated to your marriage. Don't feel like you're alone if your marriage is struggling. Most marriages will face the same temptations. Here's one of them: damaging deeds inside the marriage. If you're married longer than 5 minutes, at some point you're going to do something to your spouse to cause damage to them. Emotional damage. Spiritual damage. You're either going to lie to them. You're going to yell at them. You're going to disrespect them publicly, which, by the way, is very damaging to your marriage. Listen, if you have something of correction or instruction for your spouse, take it from the words of experience. It is far better to do that privately than to do that publicly. Don't publicly humiliate your spouse. Don't constantly call them down. Don't constantly belittle them. Don't constantly try to correct every little detail of whatever they're saying or doing. At some point in your marriage, you may spew out vicious, hurtful things to them. Maybe things that you don't mean, but in the moment they came out. Some resort to domestic violence. They don't know how to resolve any issues without being malicious. And there are times when we do damages to our marriage, damage that can't be undone, irreparable damage. There are things that can't be unsaid. Guard your speech. Let it always be with salt. Let it be sweet. Let your words be kind to your spouse. Because once words are said, they can't go unsaid. And you can go back and say, I didn't really mean it, but the damage gets done. Guard your speech when you're talking to your spouse. There are threats that cannot be unmade. Guard your hearts. Train yourselves to grow in love and in patience and in kindness and in endurance. You know, when we read over in 1 Corinthians 13, what we read 2 weeks ago, we read all these attributes, all these characteristics of what love is, and sometimes we're really slow to exhibit those in our marriages. Love is kind. Yet sometimes we'll be kind to perfect strangers, but not to our spouse. Love is patient. And sometimes we're patient with everybody but our spouse. Love is enduring. And sometimes we'll endure so much, but we won't endure with our spouse. No, we have to be careful. Yet for all the damage that's done in our marriages, there's only one biblical grounds for a believer to initiate divorce, and that is infidelity. Now, there are other ways out of a marriage. We'll get into some of that tonight. Death, departure, is, you know, those are ways you can get out of a marriage. But when it comes to divorce, he says in our text, these two shall become one flesh, wherefore what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, he tells us about this bill of divorcement. He said that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Fornication here is sexual unfaithfulness in the marriage. Now, I want to say this. If you came to me and you said, my spouse was unfaithful to me, and I don't know what to do about it. Listen, I would tell you that you have biblical grounds for divorce in your marriage. You do. But I would say this, while infidelity may allow for divorce in your marriage, it does not necessitate divorce in your marriage. It doesn't mean you have to get divorced. Any number of marriages have overcome the dark sin of infidelity. Any number of marriages have. The statistics bear out that women are more likely to stay if a man is unfaithful. I think it's 50% are more likely to stay. Men are not as likely to stay if a woman is unfaithful to them. And by the way, that's why I tell you, you ought to guard your marriage. You ought to guard your home. You ought to guard your wife. You ought to guard your husband. I'll tell you this. I told you last time I was here. I'll tell you again today. I'll probably tell you again next Sunday. Don't you let any man tell your wife how beautiful, wonderful, and sweet and awesome she is. You don't do it. And if any man ever approaches that with your wife, you put an end to that immediately. But listen, she shouldn't have to go outside the marriage to seek spiritual and emotional encouragement and affirmation. She ought to get that from her husband at home. And you say, well, I'm just emotionally unattached. You better reattach. You better reattach, or some jerk will come along and tell your wife how wonderful she is. And she'll say, you know what? I don't need this guy. This guy over here thinks I'm wonderful, and I kind of like hearing that. Ladies, you better guard your husbands. We live in a very aggressive society. Women are shamelessly approaching men. And men are weak. Men are weak. Let's not kid ourselves. Men are weak. Wives, you better affirm your marriage with your husband. Give him the love and respect. You give her the love she desires, and you give him the respect he deserves. You find your affirmation in your marriage. You guard it zealously. And if anybody approaches your marriage, you put that down immediately. Now, while it does allow for this, it does not necessitate divorce. You don't have to get divorced. That's why when people come to me and they say, you know, Brother Raines, we're struggling in our marriage. This, this, and this has happened. And I go, well, was there any infidelity? No. No, he's just an idiot. and it's getting on my nerves. I'm like, well, okay. It's hard to fix stupid, but it really is. I mean, it is. But at that moment right there, I'm thinking to myself, this is not something that can't be overcome. It can be overcome. You might have some issues in your marriage. You might have some trust issues. You might have some transparency issues. You might have some financial issues. Those things can be fixed. You have to be willing to die to yourself and be filled with the Holy Spirit and say, I'll work on my marriage. I'll do what it takes to be what you need me to be. You need to get in the Word of God and be the man of God that you're supposed to be and be the woman of God that you're supposed to be. And God can fix the problems in your marriage. The reason why marriages die is because we're selfish. And we're prideful. Only by pride cometh contention. That's in the Bible. So we have to be willing to do this. So damaging deeds are part of the universal challenges of marriage. Also, hardened hearts are a part of the universal challenge. Some people are simply unwilling to work on their hurts and their heartaches. So the Mosaic clause here allows for divorce, but that was never the design of God. God's design was for man and women to be joined until death parts them. Now, many people, they're married until debt parts them. I heard about a man and a woman that were struggling in their marriage, and he became accusatory. You ever do that with your spouse? He said, you know, he said, I know the only reason you married me is because my grandpa left me $6 million. And he said, she laughed. She said, you know that's not true. I don't care who left you the $6 million. It doesn't matter to me. Some people, it's until debt parts us. We'll let a little debt get in here and we'll go, well, and here's the truth. Listen, in your marriage, if you're going to help your marriage, if you're here today and your marriage is struggling, the only way you're going to help your marriage is if you stop pretending about who you are and what is really wrong. People will come to me and say, Brother Raines, will you help us? Will you sit down and talk to us? Yes, of course. I would love nothing more than to sit down and talk to you. But when we sit down and talk, you better not have waited until it's 10 years down the road. And you better come in there and be honest about who you are and what is really wrong with your marriage. People will come in and they'll say surface level things like, well, you know, we got this credit card debt that really, we shouldn't have had that, or we got this over here, and you know, he doesn't give me this attention, or she doesn't do that, or what. It's all surface level junk. It's all it is. There's no deep-seated spiritual problems, and if there is, we got to get down there and we got to figure out what they are, and we got to dig them out. Don't come in my office and tell me all these little things. So what I'll do with some couples, they'll come in and if they're arguing about money, it's about money, money, money. I'll say, well, would $10,000 fix it? If I had $10,000, which I, by the way, I don't. So if you're looking for an appointment, I don't have $10,000. Someday maybe, I don't know. But if you're looking for an appointment, don't come saying, well, Brother Raines is going to fix our problems. You got $10,000. No, Brother Raines, I got 10 bucks. I'll give you 10 bucks. You can go get a coffee and talk it out. All right, so Get one coffee. Talk it out. Two straws. There's the benefit. I said, would $10,000 fix it? Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah. Then it ain't a problem. It's not a problem. If $10,000 would fix it, you say, well, what if it's $100,000? So what? So what? Let me tell y'all something. I am no marriage expert. I was waiting for my wife to say amen. She didn't. I'm no marriage expert. I don't have it all figured out. I don't. But I'll tell you all this. If my house got blown away tomorrow and I didn't have two nickels to rub together, that woman back there is still going to be my bride tomorrow. I couldn't lose a material thing on this earth that's going to change how I feel about that woman right back there. If we live in a tent tomorrow, we're going to live in it together. If we live in a mansion tomorrow, we're going to live in it together. Because material things don't make your marriage. They can wreck your marriage. And so you better, You'd better get those things right. Get real with yourself. Get real with your marriage. Your marriage will dissolve. I've watched marriages dissolve and dissolve and dissolve because people just won't get real. Hardened hearts are a problem. Some people never grow through their struggles. You're going to have struggles in your marriage. You better learn how to grow through them. They remain spiritually and emotionally immature in many ways, as they were the day they got married. Because they never grow up, they easily resort to running out instead of not making divorce an option. Divorce becomes their first option. If this didn't work out, I'll just find a new one. I'll find a new marriage. You know, finding a new marriage is like a pastor finding a new church. I mean, I've had pastors say, well, that church had a lot of problems. I just packed up, went to the next church. Guess what? That church got a lot of problems too. And you go to another church. It's got a lot of problems. You're just taking your problems into another marriage. That's all you're doing. Because you've not grown spiritually. You've not learned how to heed God's word. A Fuller Theological Seminary study reveals attendance at religious services helps predict marital fidelity. Attending services can create a strong network of relationships within the religious community that can provide social support to spouses. It also exposes an individual to religious teaching on more marital fidelity and the general importance of marriage. So your church becomes important to you as well. Hey, listen, if you have problems in your marriage, let's say you've been married 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, and you're having issues in your marriage, you are foolish to keep that completely to yourself. You ought to find somebody in your church family who's been married for 30 and 40 and 50 years, and you ought to seek their counsel privately and say, listen, I'm having some issues here. We're struggling together, but I see that you've done this for 4 and 5 decades. Could you possibly lend me some wisdom? And if they are half the Christian that they dress up like or act like, they're not going to judge you in your problems. They're going to actually give you godly, spiritual, wise counsel to help you. That's how it works. That's how it ought to work anyway. They ought to be able to give you some guidance and say, yeah, we've been there. All you people been married 40 and 50 years, quit acting like you had it figured out day one. Maybe somebody would approach you. Number two is this. We see the universal challenges of marriage. I want you to see the unifying changes of marriage. Marriage is one of God's many tools that He uses to produce change in a person's life. In my opinion, it's part of His self-improvement plan. You see, when people come together in the bonds of holy matrimony, according to our text, they are no longer two, but they are one. So there's a meshing together of lives that it creates issues if we're not willing to change, if we're not willing to adapt, and if we're not willing to grow as individuals. So here's some things that it can do. These changes would include the reshaping of our person. One challenge that many do not expect to encounter in their marriage is the fact that they can no longer hide their weaknesses and their insecurities. I mean, for the longest time, you could do that. But your wife, husband, your wife is about to know you in a way that nobody has ever known you. Not even your parents. Wife, your husband is about to know you in a way that nobody else has ever known you. They're going to know about your weaknesses. They're going to know about your insecurities. They're going to know about your hypocrisies in your life, your inconsistencies in your life. And eventually, she's going to eventually be able to discern if you're lying, if you're hurt, you're broken, you're confused, if you're absent, if you're unfulfilled in your marriage, and if you are dwelling with your spouse according to knowledge, like 1 Peter tells us, you ought to be able to learn those things about your spouse. The problem is that many husbands, they detach emotionally. They become emotionally unavailable to their spouse. Many men have come to a place in their lives where they think, well, my job is to provide a paycheck. And as long as I get out and I provide a paycheck and I send that back home to the bank account, that's really all I got to do besides that, sit in my recliner and watch Gunsmoke. Marshall Dillon and Miss Kitty are not great examples of a relationship, by the way. Great show. Any Christian worth his salt has seen every episode. Amen? That's not your only responsibility to provide a paycheck, husband. You are to dwell with her according to knowledge. You ought to learn her. You ought to study her. You ought to pursue her heart. You ought to know when she's hurting. You ought to know when she's empty, when she's unsatisfied. You ought to know when she's struggling, when she feels insecure. You ought to study your wife. You ought to know who she is, and she's going to know who you are. You're going to know each other. There's going to be the reshaping of your person. She's going to see all of your inconsistencies. You're going to see all of hers. I think it's one of the reasons why so many spouses struggle to be spiritual together. Because it's hard to pray with somebody when you know all of their faults and all of their flaws. You're afraid to let them into your life spiritually. But you know what? Here's the thing. She already knows you have flaws, amen? You already know she has flaws, right? Let each other in and let it reshape your person. Let it begin to, let God use her, let God use him to reshape who you are. When the truth about yourself is exposed, there is potential for change if you're receptive. I think anybody who's been married very long would say that your wife has refined you to some degree. Maybe your husband has matured you to some degree. Increasingly, your wife will know you and you her, and your character will be more visible. Your character will be more examined, more exposed. And if she loves God and loves His Word, then hopefully she will guide you towards becoming the man that God wants you to be. Hopefully you can guide her towards being the woman that God wants her to be. This relationship is a process that proves and shapes our character. Now, here's another change that comes. Not only the reshaping of our person, but the reorientation of our priorities. He says in the text, he quotes Genesis chapter 2 when he says that you're going to leave your father and mother and cleave unto your spouse. I said this 5 weeks ago. I'm going to say it again. Your primary relationship on this earth is not your parents anymore. Your primary relationship on this earth is your husband and your wife. You ought to sever that tie with your family, and you ought to build a brand new family with your spouse. That doesn't mean you don't ever see your family. But it does mean this. It does mean this. When things get hard, you don't run home to your family. You run to each other. So many people just looking for a way out. I have 2 daughters, and someday a couple of jerks are going to come along. And they're going to be like, hey, we like your daughter. And I'm going to be like, hey, let's see your paycheck, big dog. Because them suckers is expensive. How about that paycheck? And one of these days, they're going to get married. And one of these days, their marriage is going to get hard. And one of these days, they may call me and say, Dad, I just want to come home. I don't like this jerk. I said, I didn't like him from the beginning. I done tried to tell you. But you married him. I will support you. I will counsel you. I will pray for you. But you have left father and mother. And you are to cleave unto your spouse. We're so good at leaving and not very good at cleaving. You don't have, at this point in your life, the problem is the selfishness that we bring into it. You move from one place into another, somebody else moves in too permanently, and it requires, your marriage requires a whole new framework of your mindset as you go from one into oneness. There's a difference. You become one flesh. Less of me and more of we. Many of us, however, move in with the same old flesh, the expectations, thinking that marriage is just going to be a continuation of what my life was like before, only with some added benefits. Somebody to cook and clean and those kind of things. Man, that's a harsh reality to face, isn't it? I want to share a couple of thoughts with you as we near the end of this message, and we're out of time, but I do want to say this. Everybody walks into their marriage with expectations. When I'm dealing with young couples who are about to get married, one of the first things I ask them is, tell me about your mom and dad's relationship. Some of you, that makes you nervous because I've married off your children, but... And the reason I ask that question is because what they expect from marriage and what they think about marriage is often formed by what they saw in their parents. It's largely, if not entirely, formed by what they saw in their parents. So you have people who come in. You might have two people getting married. One comes from a traditional home. Mom stayed home. Dad worked. We had dinner at the table every night. We went to church every Sunday. You might have one that comes from a broken home, that they were on the road all the time, never eating dinner, always eating through a drive-thru. Mom had a full-time job. Men and women out in and out of our lives, multiple holidays, yada, yada, yada. These two people come together in a marriage with completely different expectations of that marriage. And you'll come into your marriage, regardless of what you're coming from, you'll come into your marriage with two things, two expectations that are dangerous. Number one is unknown expectations. You'll come in based on what you saw in your mom and dad's house. You'll have expectations for your spouse that they don't know about. And unless you're willing to verbalize those expectations and tell them, they can't meet an expectation that they don't know exists. They can't. So when I have young couples sit down with me, I'll say, I want you to write down five expectations that you have for your marriage, and don't tell your spouse what they are. You bring them to me. We'll sit down and talk about them together. Without fail, because they're in the enchantment stage, without fail, I'll get five surface level expectations. Well, I expect you to love and support me, you know. Well, duh. I mean, otherwise, why are you marrying the jerk? Like, I mean, if you don't think he's going to love and support you. Well, I expect you to, you know, hold my hand, you know. And those are great. But let's just be real honest. She expects you to fold some laundry, bro. She's expecting you to help clean the kitchen. She's expecting you to do your part. I see some men's eyes getting wide. They're like, you're plowing too close to the corn, Brother Matt. Back up. But you come in. See, here's how I grew up. I'll just be honest with you, just full transparency. My mother taught school for 30-some-odd years. My dad pastored. His schedule was a little more loose than hers. Here's how I was raised. When I came home from school, my dad usually cooked dinner. My mom would clean up, or she'd have us kids help clean up. On Sundays, when my dad was busy doing what he does, my mom cooked dinner. Here's what I saw, and I always ask him. I say, I want you to describe your parents' marriage in one word. The word that I use for my parents is teamwork. My parents were a team. She brought strengths where his weaknesses were. He brought strengths where her weaknesses were. They worked together as a team. And that's what I saw in their marriage for 40 years. And then when I get to my marriage, my wife will say, hey, is there any chance I could get you to do this? And she'll tell you, this is not a lie. I'll tell her, we're a team. Is that what you need me to do? I'll do it. What I saw. And so I bring that expectation into my marriage, and she saw a dad who was very loving and very involved. And she saw, I learned early on that she had an expectation. Her father, who's sitting in the room, he was really good about going shopping with his wife and his two daughters. And I learned that that was an expectation she had for me. And I'm still angry with him about that. 25 years later, I was like, man, Jody, come on, man. Go hunting. Go fishing. That way she'll expect that, you know? I expected an absent husband is in his deer stand all the time. Okay. There's another expectation in your marriage that'll kill it too, and that's unrealistic expectations. Unknown expectations are harmful. Let your spouse know what you need. Be honest with them. Be vocal with them. Be open and transparent. This is what's missing. A lot of times, you know, sometimes people will say, well, we have everything that anybody could ever want. We have a house, we have a car, we have jobs, we have all these things. Listen, it isn't always about what you have in a marriage. Sometimes it's about what you don't have in your marriage. Do you have romance in your marriage? Do you have excitement in your marriage? Do you have expectations, goals, a future in your marriage? There could be some things missing in your marriage that money cannot buy. You have to put it there with God's divine guidance and help. And so don't be unrealistic. Don't fantasize and romanticize what your marriage ought to be. to the point that you have disenchantment. The last thought is this. It can reshape your person. It can reorientate your priority, but it also reforms our perspective. In marriage, if we allow it to grow, we'll discover something special. While it may seem to be only a physical union that has earthly contracts, it's actually a spiritual union that has an eternal commitment to it. And so marriage is not exclusively about reshaping our character or reorientating our selfishness or selflessness. Marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant that we make before God and man. It's a covenant that, by the way, God takes very seriously. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what the courts will allow or disallow. God says what he has joined together, let no man put asunder. When you move on in the text, which we will tonight, you'll discover there's some serious repercussions that come as a result of divorce. But God can join you together on a much deeper level if you let him. Make no mistake, while you're growing, your marriage is deepening. But while your marriage is growing and deepening, Satan is looking for ways to attack your marriage. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Be careful about thinking you've arrived. Be careful about taking your spouse for granted, because Satan will attack. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. I want to share a verse with you that I think will bless you and help you. It comes from Ecclesiastes. It's a principle. It's a principle that you ought to add to your marriage. And here's what the writer says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says this. He said, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And here's the principle. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, the principle is this. The principle is two is better than one. No doubt. If you fall, there's someone there to pick you up. I have fallen many times in 25 years. I praise God for my wife who lifts me up. You lie down as one, you get cold. You lie down as two, there's heat. And while two is better than one, a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. You want to strengthen your marriage? I mean, this, in all seriousness, you want to strengthen your marriage? You weave Jesus into your marriage. And what I've noticed is that we'll make room for about anything in this world. I'll make room in my marriage for my job, my hobbies, my children, my church. We'll fit it in there if we want it. You had better make room for Jesus in your marriage. Listen, friend, as our musicians begin to play, I want to tell you something. If there's any marriages here today that are struggling, I am all too happy to sit down. My wife and I will sit down and we will pray with you, talk with you, give you counsel. We will give of ourselves to pour into you to try to help your marriage. But there's not a counselor on this planet that can bring into your marriage what Jesus Christ can bring into your marriage. Not one. Not one. The more I love Jesus, the better I love my wife. The more I put him first, the better he teaches me to be a husband and a father, pastor, leader. Two's better than one, no doubt. But a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I just want to ask you today, I want to ask you, how much involvement does Jesus have in your marriage? You got good jobs? That's great. You got a beautiful home? That's wonderful. Got awesome children? That's great. But if Jesus He's not at the center of your marriage, there's something missing. Doesn't mean your marriage will be perfect. Never met any of those people. Doesn't mean your marriage won't have problems. But it does mean you'll have a rock to stand on. You'll have a guide. And maybe you're here today and you just need to come and pray with your spouse, reconnect. Maybe you're here today and you think, you know what? Jesus can't be a part of my marriage until He's the King of my heart. I need to be saved today. I need to give Jesus my life and my heart. I need to repent of my sins and put my faith and trust in Him. That's step one, Dad. That's step one, Mom. Husband and wife, that's step one. Jesus first. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, friend, do not put Him off. Do not put Him away. You put Him first and He'll help you all the way. He'll save your soul. He'll change your life. He'll strengthen your marriage. Whatever you need. Let's stand together while we sing this song of invitation. What number? 66. Page 66. 266. Would you come today if you need to while we sing?